There is an expression that says all roads lead to Rome. How many of you have ever heard that expression? All roads lead to Rome. Dictionary.com defines it this way. It says all paths or activities lead to the center of things. And certainly if you look at ancient Rome, any of the maps and everything else, all of the roads emanated out of Rome and went to the rest of the empire. So all roads led to Rome. And put another way, there are many different ways of reaching the same goal or conclusion. Now there is another line of thinking, another idea, that says all religions basically teach the same thing. Or, at the very least, all religions worship the same God. There are Hindu scriptures that I'm sure were taught in any number of yoga classes that said the different paths which men take, crooked or straight, all lead to thee. So again, the idea being that we all worship the same God. We all pray to the same God. But I ask, is this true? Is this true? Do we, in fact, all worship the same God? Do all roads lead to Rome? Here's a graph. I'm going to bore you with a couple of graphs today. There's no test afterwards. This first graph, these come from Barna Research. Barna is a Christian organization that does constant research on the state of Christianity in the world. And this first graph was done in 2016, and it shows who agrees or disagrees with the question, all religions basically teach the same thing. You can see that first green bar, all adults, well, almost half agree that all religions basically teach the same thing. And then you get to the second bar there, the 65%, that says SBNR. That's spiritual, but not religious. And that group are people who come from various church backgrounds. 65% of those people who are spiritual, but not religious, but have some religious background, think that all religions basically teach the same thing. That second group, they're spiritual but not religious but have no church affiliation. 73%, and so on and so forth. Down at the bottom, evangelicals, 1% only agree with this idea. So there is some hope there. So that is the state of where things are. It is true that some religions teach variations of the same thing. Most of them tell us not to murder. Right? There are some social behaviors, moralistic behaviors that we share in terms of teaching. But as Barna Research, who did that study, says this, the challenge with competing worldviews is that there are fragments of similarities to some Christian teachings, and some may recognize and latch on to those ideas, not realizing that they are distortions of biblical truths. Distortions. So, like anything, once we start looking at the details, it gets a little fuzzy. But we need to look at the details because those numbers indicate that a lot of people think that all religions basically teach the same thing. That's a dangerous mindset. Dangerous. Now, we live in a world where tolerance of everything is paramount. I talked a little about that a few weeks ago. However, tolerance should not be confused with blind acceptance. That distorts the definition of tolerance. Blind acceptance of these things is not what's called for, nor should tolerance be allowed to suggest that everything is as good as everything else. There are some beliefs that on the surface seem legitimate, but when again you look at the details, they deviate quite substantially from the Word of God. And this is where our new life group, I think, is going to be very, very helpful. Starting conversations from that standpoint, because once we start digging into the differences, digging into what makes Christianity unique, that is the way we can answer some of the questions that the world is asking. We can learn the differences in the details between what makes Christianity unique and others not. I was intrigued by this display. I would love to hear the explanation of all of the items on there. Particularly, I'd be intrigued with what the dice has to, what part the dice has to play in this. But I digress. There are differences between what Christianity teaches and what so many other faiths or belief systems teach. Modern secular scholars like to teach that Christianity is only one of many faiths that are out there. And as a matter of fact, it's not even the oldest, they say. They offer that up like somehow that's a proof that it's not the right one. Everything that they talk about in terms of Christianity fails to address that very question, though. Which is the right one? Is there a right one? And like always, the devil is in the details. So I have another chart. This one you don't have to memorize, but it gets to the core of some of the differences between five major belief systems. You can see in the purple line across the top, the religion, it says I've got Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, atheism, and Christianity. And I found the differences in central beliefs, how they understand God, the primary figure, scripture, and afterlife. And you can look at this chart and you can see that there are substantial differences. Somebody once said that it's not about what similarities exist between different faiths and different belief systems. What's important are the differences, because those are the things that separate what's right from what's wrong. In the central belief role, you know, Islam, the central belief revolves around submission and works. Hinduism, reincarnation, karma, and works. Buddhism, enlightenment, and works. Judaism, being a Jew, and works. Atheism, well, man is the highest form of life. And in Christianity, Jesus provides salvation and grace. No works. All the other belief systems tend to revolve around some element of works, which then gets into a legalism. And on and on. You can go down this chart, and there are substantial differences that makes one question that very premise. All religions basically teach the same thing. If you look at this chart, they don't all teach the same thing. Not by a long shot. So let's consider the one question, that middle one, the primary figure. In Islam, it's Muhammad. In Hinduism, it's gurus. In Buddhism, it's the Siddhartha. In Judaism, it's, of course, Moses. And then Charles Darwin for the atheists. And for Christianity, it is Jesus. We need to focus our attention on that point. Because as we'll see in the rest of this message, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. We need to consider that issue of the primary figure and focus on that because it gets to the heart of the matter. You'll notice that a lot of times people don't have a problem talking about God. You know, whether you're listening to music or whether you're reading certain books or whether you're watching various TV programs, you know, there is an acceptance and allowance for talking about God. The big guy upstairs, the creator being, however they phrase it, they recognize that there is something out there. But they really don't like to talk about Jesus very much, do they? Jesus is one of those things that is a conversation stopper. Right? You mentioned that. He is what distinguishes Christianity from other faiths. For many years, scholars basically said that Jesus didn't exist. He was not a real figure. He was made up. But then as more and more evidence for his existence came into light, they had to acknowledge the fact that yes, there was a person called Jesus who did live. So then they changed the argument. Yes, he lived, but he wasn't divine. He wasn't God. So I guess this is where we need to focus a little bit. Scholars have long tried to discredit Jesus. So we need to be crystal clear. Crystal clear. Was he God? Or was he just a rebellious carpenter? Was he a good teacher who had a few good ideas? Or was he God? What is it? C.S. Lewis makes a big point about that. He either is who he says he is, or he's a lunatic for saying that. And I'm paraphrasing. Who was Jesus? Now, strangely, this emphasis that Christianity places on Jesus gets us branded as exclusionary. We're too exclusive, right? Even though Jesus died for everyone, he died for everyone, we're called too exclusive, exclusionary. Because Christianity, by this most basic teaching, says that there is only one way to God. One way, not many ways, one way to God. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's very little ambiguity in that statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the modern secular world hates that. That's why Jesus isn't talked about in popular culture. Or if he is, it's not in a very good way. It's why all faiths in the world, Christianity is the one that is made the most fun of. It is ridiculed, ultimately persecuted. You know, if you ever want to see how Christianity is ridiculed, all you have to do is watch TV programs on any given night. And if there is a mention of Christianity, it is 9 times out of 10 in a bad light. You don't find programs that put Hinduism in a bad light, or Islam in a bad light, or any of those other faiths I mentioned. But Christianity, you can almost bet money on it that it will be put in a bad light. It'll be ridiculed, made fun of, and ultimately persecuted, because Christianity says all roads don't lead to Rome. That's the bald fact. All roads don't lead to Rome. Yet in today's religious pluralism, where all beliefs are supposed to be equal, all leading to God, it's getting harder and harder to explain what Jesus means to individuals. That no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So we need to know the real Jesus and who he claims to be. We need to know that. And certainly, again, I bring to your attention the life groups that we're going through right now. They're going to spend a certain amount of time explaining that and helping us be equipped. Because we need to answer a question: does the Bible claim that Jesus is God? The Bible clearly says yes. He was not just a man. He was fully man and fully God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. We know that God speaks to us through his Word. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. So, just a couple of quick scriptures from the Bible that say, yeah, the Bible does claim that Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. And I'm going to go over these pretty quickly. Each of these could probably be a sermon. I've probably heard a sermon or two on each of these points. But I just bring a couple of scriptures to your attention so that we get a sense of the importance of knowing this. Did Jesus claim to be God? So the Bible says He is. Did Jesus claim? Because that's another one that a lot of scholars will argue and bring up lots of material and say, well, He didn't actually say that He was God. And they'll argue that He was just a man. But what did Jesus say? We already read John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And then there's a long passage here in John 6:43-51. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to Me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And then Jesus says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's a pretty bold statement about His divinity, I would think. And of course, He's speaking metaphorically, proclaiming His divine nature and relationship with God the Father. But He was saying He was going to die and take our sins upon Himself. And the third step is what credentials also back up Jesus' divinity. And once again, there is ample evidence in Scripture that does that. After His death, years after Jesus died, the apostles continued to preach His name. The impact that He had, we can read about in Acts 4:8-12. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then he says this, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I was reflecting on that before I go on to the next. I was reflecting on that because our appreciation of so much of what we read in the Bible is tainted by what we have seen as a representation through the medieval ages to whatever, you know, the various paintings of the apostles and what Jesus was supposed to have looked like and everything else. And our appreciation has also been tainted by how Hollywood has chosen to represent this period. If you take a look at the world today and what people in the Middle East are like, it would have been no different in Jesus' time. It wasn't a Hollywood movie where an actor playing Peter would have spoken these words. I think when Peter said these words, he was at a fever pitch. He was really laying it on to them in a way that they were probably a little bit shocked and stunned. I don't think you can say words like, you know, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He's not saying that in soft, polite language. He's laying it into them. And we need to understand the passion, the exuberance that the apostles had after Jesus' death, that Holy Spirit was with them, that they really believed this so much that they were willing to give their lives. 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So again, after His death, this idea that Jesus is God was preached passionately everywhere the apostles went. And if each of us needs another aspect of assurance of this, look at your own lives. Look at the fact that you're here. Some of us have been here for many, many years, and we keep coming until we get it right. Right? The lives of millions of people have been changed because of Jesus Christ. We've all repented and accepted Him as our Savior. And that's a real important thing that we should never, ever forget. Everything about Christianity comes back to Jesus. Everything. It's all about His sacrifice and His resurrection. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are asking this question. Why is He talking about this? We know this. We've heard this. What's the point? Why is He going on and on about what we already know? Well, these days, the culture... Remember my message on the fishbowl that we swim in? And how fish don't know they're in the water? That's where they are. That's their world. Well, the culture that we swim in is a very pluralistic culture. And its effect on us is slow and gradual. Drip, 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 drip. And you don't even know that your attitudes are changing until you see graphs like the one I showed earlier about how many adults think religion... all religions basically teach the same thing. That's got to be right, eh? I mean, I saw that on TV the other night. It's true, eh? It's on the internet, so it must be true. Right? It's not clickbait. Well, it could be clickbait. Get you to go there and check it out. It's no longer just a Judeo-Christian culture that we live in. Canada was that way, you know, for a good number of years, but it's not. There are many belief systems out there now. So it's always good for us to keep that in mind and to look at what some of these other faiths and belief systems teach so that we're able to engage in conversation. Need to see how they differ from Christianity or how they reflect some aspects of Christianity. But we must not fall into Satan's trap. And yet, unfortunately, many Christians are. Many Christians are falling into that trap. According to Barna research, Christians are struggling with this issue and struggling hard. They have been ensnared by the trap of inclusion, diversity, coexistence, and all sorts of things. Look at this other graph. This was a year later that Barna did this research. A year later, 2017, and they were talking to Christians and asking this question. All people pray to the same God or Spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. And you can see that 49% of practicing Christians agree with that. That's not good news. 49% of practicing Christians say all people pray to the same God or Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. That's a very non-biblical concept that has more rooted in paganism and Eastern religions, yoga, New Age, all of that. That's not what Christianity says. You cannot find that in the Bible. Now, I need to be clear about one thing. Inclusion, diversity, and coexistence, those are really important for Christians. We should be practicing that. That should be the bedrock of how we live our lives. But we need to make sure that we understand those words from a Christian perspective and how the Bible teaches them, as opposed to how the secular world around us wants us to use them. That's where Satan muddies the waters. We need to make sure that we're approaching it from a Christian perspective, based on what Scripture says. You know, one of the most offensive and scandalous things about Christianity to modern people is when we say Jesus is the only way. They find that offensive, they find that scandalous, and they have harassed the church for years to say, you need to update the program. You need to change that so that you make the word more powerful to the modern world. You gotta change those things so that it's not driving people away. It's got to be more palatable. It's a very diverse world that we're in now. You've got to recognize this. So American pastor and theologian and Christian apologist Timothy Keller makes this rather obvious point. Christianity was born in a pluralistic world. This is not new. It was born in a world that was pluralistic. You know? And if Christianity began in a pluralistic society, well, they already had that narrow view that Jesus is the only way. And what did they do? There's nothing contemporary about the pluralistic society. Remember when Paul spoke to the Athenians? We'll read that here in Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Not only in the synagogues, you see, he went to the marketplace too. And he talked to regular folks outside of the synagogue. Day by day, he spoke with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." Well, they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. How about that for a job, eh? And then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." That's pretty bold. But you see, this idea that Christianity is exclusive and we're in a pluralistic society, it has always been that way. Don't be fooled by that line of teaching. There's nothing new about this. It was difficult for them to understand Jesus being the only way, the same way it's difficult for people today to understand it. No difference. Their situation then is just like ours. So as Christians, we need to stand our ground on what the Bible says. We don't need to make it more palatable. You know, Jesus didn't make it more palatable. The apostles didn't make it more palatable. Paul certainly didn't make it more palatable, easier to digest. They gave their lives, standing firm on what the gospel said. I think that's what our life group session on decoding Revelation, that was the cornerstone that stuck with me. How much, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about Revelation in lots of different ways, right? But what I remember is the bottom line: how much am I going to bow down to Rome as opposed to bow down to God? Right? Am I going to bow down to God, or am I going to bow to the world around me and what it tells me, the culture? Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One way. Christianity says all roads don't lead to Rome. There's only one way to God. Not every religion or every faith worships or prays to the same God. But that's why it's our Christian calling to make people aware of that. To show others the one way to the one true God, and that it's through Jesus Christ that that happens. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father God, we thank you so much for your part in this plan. You have created this plan. You have brought us into this plan. You have called us and shown us an amazing miracle. You have given us this insight that is just an incredible thing, that you gave your Son to take all of our sins upon him, and he gave his life fully man and fully God. And we thank you so much for this miracle and the impact that it has on our lives. We pray that we come to each day a fuller understanding of what that miracle really means in our lives and how it has impacted us so greatly. Help us to understand that part so that we can then share that part with others, that we can share with them how our lives have been changed by accepting Jesus. And we pray for the strength, the Holy Spirit, to help us do that, knowing that you have given the Holy Spirit for that very purpose, just like you did with the apostles. So we thank you so much. We ask for your blessing in all the things that we do, for the food that we'll partake in and the fellowship after. We thank you again, and we put it all in Jesus' name. Amen.